Our text is taken from Luke, the Gospel of Luke, chapter 22. Luke 22, and I will read for you from verse 39 to verse 46. Luke 22, verse 39 through 46. And he came out and went, and as he was wont, to the Mount of Olives, and his disciples also followed him. And when he was at the place, he said unto them, Pray that ye enter not into temptation. And he was withdrawn from them about a stone's cast, and kneeled down and prayed, saying, Father, if thou be willing, remove this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. And there appeared an angel unto him from heaven, strengthening him. And being in an agony, he prayed more earnestly. His sweat was, as it were, great drops of blood, falling down to the ground. And when he rose up from prayer, and was come to his disciples, he found them sleeping for sorrow, and said unto them, Why sleep ye? Rise and pray, lest ye enter into temptation. Today is Good Friday. It is a good day. Why is today a good day? Why is it called Good Friday? It's a good day because of the good work the Lord Jesus Christ had done for us 1,980 years ago. How he went to the cross to suffer and to die for our sins. How he shed his precious blood so that our sins can be washed away. Our sins can be forgiven and we can become children of God. And we need to remember all the things that Jesus had done for us. Today is a good day, and how we should thank God that we can worship him this very night, and to seek a blessing from him as we partake of the bread and the cup. Now in verse 42 we read this, Jesus saying, Father, if thou be willing, remove this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. Why did Jesus pray such a prayer? Why did Jesus at this point in time ask his Father to spare him from this cup? And what is this cup that Jesus said he would drink? And he asked his Father to remove it from him. What was this cup? I'm sure we all know this cup was the bitter cup, the cup of his shame and humiliation, the cup of pain and suffering, the cup of death that he would experience because he had to die for our sins on the cruel cross. It was not an easy cup to drink. It was a bitter cup. Many of us don't like to take medicine because it is bitter. Well, this is even worse than bitter medicine, this bitter cup, when Jesus had to bear our sins on the cross, and the pain and the suffering he had to endure just to save us from our sins. At this juncture, we want to ask, was Jesus not willing to drink of this cup? If so, why then did he, on many occasions in his life, said that he would go to the cross? Jesus had predicted many times, no less than 5 times, that he would go to the cross and die for the sins of many. And if he so predicted and prophesied that he would have to go to the cross and would have to die on the cross, why here at this point in his life, when he neared the cross, he asked for this cup this cup of suffering and of the death that he must go through, why did he ask for this cup to be removed? For instance, you know, in Matthew chapter 16, verse 21 to 23, we find Jesus predicting his coming death. And there he said to his disciples, "From that time forth began Jesus to show unto his disciples how that he must go unto Jerusalem and suffer many things of the elders and chief priests and scribes, and be killed, and be raised again the third day." And we know how Peter tried to stop the Lord Jesus after Jesus said, "I must go to Jerusalem, I must die in the hands of these chief priests and scribes, and be killed and be crucified on the cross, and then to be raised on the third day." Peter tried to stop him, and we read, "Then Peter took him and began to rebuke him, saying, Be it far from thee, Lord, this shall not be unto thee." What did Jesus say? Jesus quickly and immediately turned and said unto Peter, "Get thee behind me, Satan. Thou art an offense unto me, for thou savest not the things that be of God, but those that be of men." And here we see very clearly how Jesus was intent on going to the cross. He said he would be there. He would die on the cross, and surely he would. Every prophecy of the scripture must be fulfilled. And when Peter tried to stop him, prevent him from going to the cross, he rebuked Peter. "You are speaking like Satan, and you are not following after God's will." "I want to do God's will." So here we find Jesus already predicting that he would have to die and be crucified in Jerusalem. And in Luke chapter 9, verse 51, we also see him very determined to go to Jerusalem. In Luke 9:51, we read, "And it came to pass, when the time was come that he should be received up, he steadfastly set his face to go to Jerusalem." He steadfastly set his face to go to Jerusalem. Go to Jerusalem for what? To face his death. To be crucified for our sins. So if that was the case, then why did Jesus at this point in time pray to his Father to have this cup removed from him? Was Jesus having second thoughts? And the only answer we can give is, God forbid. Jesus was not having second thoughts here. Jesus was not about to change his heart or about to change his mind. Jesus knew what he had to do to save his people from their sins. And he was certainly determined to accomplish God's redemptive mission. And so how can we understand verse 42 when he said, "If thou be willing, remove this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done." What's going on here? Why did Jesus pray such a prayer? And to understand this, what's going on here in Gethsemane, we must understand three things. Firstly, we must understand the two natures of the Lord Jesus Christ. His deity as well as his humanity. That's the first thing. The second thing we must understand is we must understand that Jesus had two wills. He had a human will, he had also a divine will. And then we also must understand that there are two aspects of the perfect obedience of the Lord Jesus Christ. His active obedience and his passive obedience. Firstly, his two natures. Jesus Christ was a unique person. There's no one like him. No one will ever be like the Lord Jesus Christ. For he was both God and man, 100% God and 100% man, fully God, fully man, very God, very man in one person. There's no one on earth like him. And as God, he had all the attributes of deity when he was here on earth. He was all powerful, He was all-knowing, he was all-seeing, he was all-present when he was on earth. He was God himself. But at the same time, he was also very human. And he had all the limitations of flesh and blood when he was here on earth. Jesus could feel tired. Did he not feel tiredness? He had to sleep at the boat. Jesus felt hunger and thirst. He could feel pain. He was perfectly human, as we are. And so all his experiences on earth as a human being was very real. Only one difference. He had no sin. He had no sin. But Jesus was fully human, and at the same time, fully God in one person. And so when Jesus went through this agony here in the Garden of Gethsemane, it was his humanity that was demonstrated. And I can't explain to you the kind of agony that Jesus went through for you and for me. I don't think anyone can understand and appreciate what Jesus truly went through in the Garden of Gethsemane for us. Because none of us can be both God and man. Jesus, in his perfect deity and humanity, in that one person, with these two natures that he had within himself, had to go through this agony. How can we explain this? No words can explain the kind of agony he went through, but he truly suffered right here in the Garden of Gethsemane. We can only imagine how hard it was for him, the sinless Son of God, who must bear the sins of the world, and he must bear the sins of the world alone. No one can help him. He must die on the cross alone for us. Even the Father in heaven could not assist him. And that's why on the cross he prayed, "Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani? My God, why hast thou forsaken me?" He was all alone on the cross, bearing our sins on himself to pay the penalty that we all deserve so that we might be saved from our sins. How can we ever explain the kind of agony that he went through, not only in Gethsemane, but at Calvary? We cannot. He went through all that physical and spiritual pain, dear friends, and all that mental and emotional anguish. Not for himself. He need not have to go through all these things. But he willingly and humbly came down to this world, God becoming man, so that he can be our perfect representative, so that he can be our perfect substitute. It was for our sakes, to save us from our sins. But now in his humanity over here, he cried out to his Father to spare him from the bitter cup. Have you ever prayed such a prayer before? Lord, remove this cup from me. A certain trial or tribulation you're going through, hardship and difficulty, sufferings you're going through in life. And then you find it so hard. And you pray to the Lord, "Lord, remove this cup from me. I don't want to drink it." And if you have had such an experience, it's a good experience. And many a time the Lord would allow such trials and tribulations to come our way, so that our faith might be strengthened, so that our faith might mature, so that we might experience God in a very real way. Jesus, right here, had sweet communion with his Father in heaven. Although he went through such agony in the garden, at the same time, he had sweet and blessed communion with his Father. He could pray to the Father. And you can be very sure the Father was very near him at this time, hearing his prayers. And how we need also to experience the very presence of God in our lives. Many a time when things are going well in our life, we forget the Lord. We don't pray to the Lord. It's only when times of difficulty and trouble come, then we look up. But we must look up to the Lord all the time. And here Jesus taught us to pray in such a moment. He tells his disciples also to pray. Come, pray with me. But they had no burden. They were sleeping away. And Jesus wanted them to pray because they needed the strength to escape from the temptation to come as well. It was not going to be an easy time for them. Jesus is going to be arrested. His disciples also would be in danger. Would they deny the faith? Would they forsake the Lord Jesus? How they need the strength of the Lord to go through such a terrible time as well. They needed to pray, but they fell asleep. How we need to pray. We thank the Lord that we can come here tonight. You have come here to pray, to seek the Lord. Times will not be well. The world is not healthy. The world is very sick. The world is evil and wicked. And this sin-cursed world will one day be judged. We are living in perilous times. We better learn to pray. Pray that God would deliver us. Pray that God would grant us the grace to go through difficult moments. And we do not compromise our faith. We do not deny the faith. And when we pray, we must always pray that God's will be done in our life. And here we see Jesus praying. Father, if thou be willing, remove this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. Not my will, but thine be done. Please know that Jesus had two wills. And his two wills are due to his two natures. He had divine nature, he had a human nature. And so he had a divine will as well as a human will. Jesus had two wills. And when he prayed, remove this cup from me, it was his human will speaking, remove this cup from me. But you know what? Jesus will always submit to the divine will. And the divine will was the Father's will. And Jesus would always want to obey all the commandments and the instructions and the words of his Father, because he was such a perfectly obedient son. He would always obey what his Father says. If the Father would want him to go to the cross, he would tell his Father, "Yes, Father, I will go to the cross because you want me to." That's why he prayed, "Not my will, but thine be done." The Father's will, which was the divine will. And of course, Jesus, being God himself, had the divine will. And his divine will was the same as the Father's will. But here when he prayed, "Not my will, but thine be done. Remove this cup from me. Not my will, the human will, but thine be done." Thy will, which is the divine will. So the human will is subject, is always subject to the divine will. "Not my will, but thine be done." Jesus prayed a most God-honoring prayer. "Thy will be done." And in so doing, Jesus truly practiced what he preached. Did he not teach the disciples to pray? The Lord's Prayer that we recited just now. What did we pray for? "Thy kingdom come, thy will be done." Thy will be done. We must always pray for God's will to be done in our lives. And here Jesus set the example. Jesus walked his talk. He told us to pray. He commanded us to pray. And always pray, that God's will be done. And here he not only taught with his words, he also taught with his deeds. Thy will be done. Not mine, but thine be done. And whenever we pray for God's will to be done, God will surely give what we ask for. God will surely give what we ask for. Jesus here, when he prayed, not my will, but thine be done, was his prayer answered or not? Please know that every prayer of Jesus is answered. He always prayed according to the will of his Father. And over here, there's no difference. He prayed for the Father's will to be done, and that prayer was certainly answered. And we know this from Hebrews chapter 5, verse 7. Hebrews 5, verse 7 tells us, who in the days of his flesh, when he had offered up prayers and supplications with strong crying and tears unto him that was able to save him from death, and was heard in that he feared. So Jesus, in the days of his flesh, when he was on earth doing the work of the Lord, and when he had offered up prayers and supplications with strong crying and tears, when did he offer prayers with such strong crying and tears? Surely it must have been in the Garden of Gethsemane, when he was in agony. And he prayed to his Father, who was able to save him from death. And he was heard in that he feared. He was heard. God answered his prayers, what he prayed for. Why? Because he feared. He feared. What is the meaning of this when it says here that he was heard and that he feared? In order to understand this, we must know that Jesus had to fulfill his active obedience and his passive obedience to fulfill all righteousness for our sakes. His twofold obedience. When it is said that he was heard in that he feared, what did Jesus fear? Well, Jesus feared God. Jesus feared his Father in heaven. Now, of course, this fear is a loving fear. What was he afraid of? He was afraid to offend his Father in heaven. He was afraid to disobey what his Father had commanded him to do. And so he prayed to the Father, not my will but thine be done. Jesus, the Son of God, despite his humanity, was always a perfectly obedient son. He wanted to obey all that the Father had instructed him to do. And that's why in Hebrews chapter 5 verse 8 we read further on and explains what this fear was all about. He was heard in that he feared. And this fear was his loving fear of his Father, his obedient fear of his Father in heaven. For in Hebrews 5 verse 8 we are told, though he were a son, yet learned he obedience by the things which he suffered. Yes, as he was in the Garden of Gethsemane going through all that agony, all that suffering, he willingly went through all that in his active obedience. God the Father wanted him to go through all that suffering, not only on Calvary, but even right here in Gethsemane. And even in Gethsemane, the Lord Jesus Christ was doing the work of salvation for you and for me by his active obedience. His active obedience was his keeping of the commandments of God, keeping of the laws of God, so that he might earn the righteousness that we need to enter into heaven. Jesus had to be holy for us. For the Father required, for God requires, be holy as I am holy. But we are not holy. We are very unholy. And no unholy thing can ever enter into the presence of God. How can we live with God forever in our unholiness? We cannot. And that's why Jesus, by his active obedience, had to actively keep the law for us. He had to obey every commandment of his Father. And right here, when he prayed, not my will, but thine be done, it was his active obedience. he wanted to obey the Father's will. He was doing by praying such a prayer. It was a prayer for our salvation. He perfectly obeyed God's will for you and for me. That was his active obedience. And without the active obedience of Christ, there is no salvation for us. But how we thank the Lord that Jesus obeyed his Father. To the last bit, even in such a difficult time, he passed the test with flying colors. He was truly tempted here in the garden, dear friends. He was tested tremendously. Just like he was tested in the wilderness in the beginning of his ministry. Remember that? 40 days, 40 nights in the wilderness. How God allowed him to be tempted by the devil, and how he overcame the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, and defeated the devil. Why did he go through that wilderness experience, all those temptations? It was for you and for me, by his active obedience, to obey every commandment of God. He did not break any commandment of God. And he passed the test with flying colors, 100 marks for you and for me, to fulfill our righteousness, to earn the righteousness that we need to enter into heaven. And here, near the end of his life, he was going through another temptation, now in the Garden of Gethsemane. And in his humanity, he showed the perfection of his humanity, that despite all the struggles that he went through in his humanity, he did not sin against God. He never strayed away from God's commandment and will for him. For he prayed, "Not my will, but thine be done." That was his active obedience. And in the Garden of Gethsemane over here, we also find his passive obedience. What was the passive obedience of Christ? We read Isaiah 53. It was Jesus as a lamb that was led to the slaughter. He did not open his mouth. Quietly, silently, willingly, he was led to the slaughter. No complaint, no murmuring, no unhappiness at all. He willingly and happily went to the cross because he loved us. He wanted to save us from our sins. His passive obedience, which points to his suffering and his death. And right here in the Garden of Gethsemane, he went through that suffering. He went through that suffering. He shed his precious blood for our sins. Please note that Jesus did not begin to shed his blood only on the cross at Calvary. The shedding of blood was right here, even in Gethsemane. Blood was shed already. In his agony and his suffering that he went through for you and for me, right here in the garden. For we read in verse 44, how his sweat was as it were, great drops of blood falling down to the ground. You can just imagine the intense agony that Jesus went through. And how he shed his blood for us even right here. For without the shedding of blood, there is no remission. And so his Gethsemane experience was really his work of salvation for us as well. And his active obedience was his determination to do his Father's will. And so the Lord Jesus Christ obeyed his Father's command to be our substitute, to be our sacrifice, to be our Savior. And in Galatians 4, verse 4 and 5, we are told, "The Son was made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons." So as such, Jesus Christ is our perfect Savior. He is our only Savior. Not only our perfect Savior, now that he had died on the cross and rose from the dead, he's now in heaven and he's now sitting on his throne as our great high priest. And as our great high priest, he knows all our physical and spiritual needs. Our God is not someone who is very distant, far away from us. He has drawn near to us. He had walked with us, talked with us. And he had experienced life on this earth. And so he can feel for us. He can feel with us. He knows all our physical and spiritual needs. And he can help us in time of need. He understands us. He knows us through and through. And he loves us and cares for us as well. In Hebrews 4:15 we read, "For we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin." Yes, we have been tempted many a time, and sometimes we sin, we fall into sin. But Jesus was tempted like as we are, in all points, but without sin. Without sin. So are you weighed down by your sins, dear friends? Are you going through much hardship and suffering in life? Who can you turn to? Man often fails us. But Jesus never fails. Even right here when he was put to such an immense and intense test and temptation, he passed that test. Not my will but thine be done, by his active and passive obedience. And Jesus can help us pass the test as well. You may be going through a period of testing. You may be going through a period of temptation. God allows it to come our way. Can we pass the test? We can. If only we will run to the Lord. Jesus set the example for us. Pray to the Lord. We cannot defeat Satan and sin with our own strength. We will fail when we use our strength. We must depend on the strength of the Lord. And he is our great high priest. He loves us. He cares for us. He's very interested in each one of us. Whether you have a big problem or a small problem, he is interested. He wants to know. He wants us to pray to him. And so he tells us, "Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need." Have you gone through such a Gethsemane experience? If you have, thank God for it. If not, pray for it. And when you go through such an experience, it will not be an experience that is easily forgotten, especially when you run to the Savior, pray to him, and you will experience him to be very real in your life, that he is truly the living and true God. He's a God who hears and answers prayer. When we pray in accordance to his will, when we desire after his will, and to do his work, you find a blessing from above, strength from above. You find him very close to you. Have you experienced him in such a way? I pray you would. Jesus experienced his Father so intimately, such a close and sweet communion, which the Father also desires for us to have with him. So may we go through many Gethsemane experiences. Count it all joy when you go through diverse trials and testings and temptations. God has a good purpose for us. And may we always pray, "Not my will, but thine be done." And God will surely hear and answer our prayers. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, how we thank thee for what Jesus had done for us in the Garden of Gethsemane. Even before going to the cross, he was suffering for us. The agony that he went through, the shedding of his blood, even in the garden. How we thank thee for the precious and powerful blood of Christ that was shed for us. We remember him, O Lord. And now when we partake of the bread and the cup, please cleanse us from all our sins. Wash us and make us whiter than snow. And Lord, in this life, we know it is not a bed of roses. There are many thorns and thistles along the way. And how you have also commanded us to deny ourselves, to take up our own crosses and to follow him. And how we thank thee that we have a great high priest in heaven who knows the kind of sufferings that would entail the Christian life. And we can walk confidently, not in our own strength, but in the strength of our Savior who had already gone before and has been victorious. And we know that we will be victorious as well, according to thy promise. And we know that we will see thee one day face to face. We have the victory in Christ, for death has lost its sting. We have eternal life in the Lord Jesus Christ. For it is in his name we pray. Amen.